Title of the message this morning is A Revival That Requested Work. Did you ever think of the initial result of revival in your own heart beginning with a request for work? God's work, kingdom work, harvest work, hard work. Think about it. In scripture and in history, when revival broke out, work was accomplished. It takes work to win souls for Christ. It takes work to tear down strongholds. It takes work to disciple. It takes work to overcome opposition. It takes work to toil and sweat in the harvest fields. The revival that I see in the book of Nehemiah took work. In fact, there was a request for work. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your Bibles open to Nehemiah, it would be helpful. I will be making a number of references to some significant reference here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2, 4. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" Next verse. And I said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Rebuilding takes work, and that's what Nehemiah was requesting as a result of revival in his own heart. That revival first took place with Nehemiah. It was a revival that impelled him to request work, an enormous amount of work with tremendous opposition. It was a revival that began with one person and spread hundreds of miles to accomplish a seemingly impossible task. It turned out to be a work that would require tremendous amounts of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual energy. When God first laid this topic of Nehemiah and the revival of Nehemiah on my heart, I initially thought one message. Then I started meditating and digging. There is so much in Nehemiah that is a pattern for revival in our times that I'm now thinking three messages. Today I've been led to use the title A Revival That Requested Work. In the future, Lord willing, the titles may be as follows: A Revival That Rebuilt Walls. And really an exciting concept: A Revival That Restored Worship, the way worship really needs to be. In Nehemiah, there was a revival that began with a question. And Nehemiah asked the right question. How are God's people doing? Nehemiah 1 verses 2 and 3, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Where was Nehemiah when he asked that question? Nehemiah had it good. His needs were provided. He enjoyed a prominent position within the king's court. Nehemiah was serving King Artaxerxes as his personal cupbearer. A mighty monarch such as the king of Persia obviously would select someone who could be trusted for such a crucial station. Character counted. It was Nehemiah's responsibility to prevent the king from being poisoned, either accidentally or as part of an assassination plot. Because of his work, Nehemiah came in close contact with and had conversations with the king. Nehemiah had it good. What else could he ask for in life? He had position. He had prestige. He had provision. And he had protection. But for Nehemiah, life was not about luxury and personal benefit. He genuinely cared about the condition of God's people. It was his driving motivation. Little else mattered. Life was about serving God, obeying God's commandments uncompromisingly, and living under the protection and the provision and the prosperity of God's covenant. He supremely desired that blessing for God's people. He asked the right question. Briefly looking back, we know that for approximately 70 years, the Jews lived in Babylon, about 800 miles east of their homeland. During that time, Persia became a new world power and conquered the Babylonians who had carried the southern kingdom into captivity. Under King Cyrus and later King Artaxerxes, they began letting the Jews return to their homeland, which had been plundered and burned by Nebuchadnezzar. The first group to return was led by Zerubbabel in about 536 BC. Almost 80 years later, Ezra led a group home in 457 BC. Then, 13 years after Ezra, in 44 BC, Nehemiah led a final group. Nehemiah was genuinely concerned about God's people in their homeland and what would really help them. It was not about political expediency. It was not about reputation. It was all about the sheep who were in need of a shepherd. Nehemiah asked the right question. What did Nehemiah do when he heard the answer? Second point, Nehemiah responded in brokenness. Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah did not organize a solidarity movement. He did not protest against the government for causing the problem and permitting the conditions to exist. He did not form committees to study the issue, organize conversations about the reproach of God's people. Nehemiah cried. He wept. He mourned. It wasn't a show. It was not something he publicized. It wasn't artificial or contrived. It came from his heart. A broken and contrite heart. Nehemiah 1:5, and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, Nehemiah, included himself, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Nehemiah correctly and wisely assessed the root of the problem. With fervent passion, he focused on the root issue and the solution to that issue. The issue was disobedience. Disobedience to God's law and the consequences that always follow. Destruction, captivity, affliction, reproach. The solution was confession, repentance, and a fervent commitment to rebuild walls, both physically and spiritually. Nehemiah responded with brokenness when he heard the answer to his inquiry about the condition of God's people. He responded by going where all true revival goes. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Nehemiah acknowledged his sin and the sin of his fellow countrymen. In that state of contrition, he cried out to God for help. And he claimed the promises of a covenant-keeping Lord God Jehovah. Thirdly, we come to Nehemiah cried out to God for help. Chapter 1, verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into or unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking of the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah recognized that the only source of help was from God. He also recognized that God works through authority. And he purposed to get approval of God's authority. In verse 11, he petitioned God to have the king grant him mercy so that his heart's desire to help God's people would come to fruition. If anything was to come out of God's plan, it would have to be with the king's blessing. Nehemiah was so close to the king that the sadness in his heart could not be concealed. Artaxerxes noticed a change in Nehemiah's countenance and spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was set before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah's response was, then I was sore afraid. Depending on what he said and how he said it, he could lose his life. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what thou dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I'd like for you to notice that eight-word sentence in verse 4 that comes in the middle of a conversation with the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. While talking with the highest authority in the land of Persia, Nehemiah was talking to the highest authority in all the universe. Nehemiah was well aware of the principle stated in Proverbs chapter 21, 1, the king's heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord
as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Nehemiah said this eight-word sentence. So I prayed to the God of heaven. This short prayer that I believe he breathed silently to God was built upon the prayers he had previously prayed day and night. It is significant that between chapter 1:1, when Nehemiah first cried out to God, and here in chapter 2, verse 1, when he had opportunity to share his appeal to the king, there was a time period of 4 months. When Nehemiah first prayed for his people in chapter 1, verse 1, it was during the month of Kislev. That corresponds to 29 days in November, December in our calendar. In chapter 2:1, note what month it was before Nehemiah talks to the king Artaxerxes. It is the month Nisan, the lunar Jewish month corresponding to 29 days in March and April for us. Nehemiah patiently waited upon God's timing. And God's timing is often different than the timing of those who cry out to him with a passionate burden. Look at chapter 1:11 and the conclusion of Nehemiah's recorded prayer. Notice these words: "And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day." Nehemiah was thinking in terms of today. "And grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Rephrase to express the meaning of this prayer, we could say, "Let your servant prosper today, I pray, and grant me mercy in the sight of the king." I believe God heard Nehemiah that day. But Nehemiah waited with a compelling aspiration at an intersection where the light was red. He waited 4 months until the light turned green. What follows in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2 was a plan of action that had God's blessing, for it was God's plan in God's timing carried out by God's servant. Verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, or me given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me or give me a pass over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." In those 4 months, Nehemiah came up with a plan and materials, a well-organized plan. Nehemiah recognized that God's hand were in the events that had just transpired, and he didn't take credit for it. He acknowledged it was God that changed the course of events. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Fourthly, we want to consider Nehemiah waited to present God's plan. Verse 11 of chapter 2. So I came to Jerusalem, and there were and was there 3 days. And I rose at night, or in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So great was that destruction. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. Point I want to make in verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Why did Nehemiah wait to share what God had laid on his heart? The text does not say. But we can safely assume that it was for a very good reason. He was there because God had laid on his heart a plan. And he was going to wait for God's timing to reveal that plan. Think about this. He came in to the area with an escort from the king. That alone would raise some curiosity. The people were in disarray. They were discouraged. They lacked hope. But he says or does nothing to reveal the purpose of his visit for at least 3 days. I can imagine questions started surfacing. Why did this Nehemiah come here anyway? What's his mission? I wonder, what's he up to? All the while, there was anticipation building in the minds of the people. After at least 3 days, it was likely that everyone had heard the news about Nehemiah and was ready for an explanation. They were ready to listen. What do you think would have happened to a downtrodden city of people who had lost hope if some faraway cupbearer presented himself in a grand entrance with flags flying and instruments playing? And then when enough people had gathered to view the curiosity, he would say, "I'm here to change the way you're living. I'm your new governor. We're going to rebuild the walls. Let's get started." Then the first thing he would try to do was organize a work group. Do you think there would have been much cooperation for such an overwhelming task, previously thought to be impossible, a task they had given up on, suggested by an outsider as a foreman? Stones and mortar were not the first item of business. Nehemiah first did some research and planning. He did his homework. I believe he spent time thinking, praying, being open to what God was telling him. He got acquainted with some people there, and he took a few men into his confidence, men he could trust. And then he went and surveyed the broken down walls at night so as not to attract attention before making known God's plan. When God's timing was right, and he was familiar with the conditions, and he had a plan, Nehemiah told a waiting audience. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "Then I said to them." You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. "Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah first states the problem as he is presenting this to the people, and then the rationale for action. Number one, we are going to rebuild the wall. The reason for that is so that we are no longer a reproach. We are right now a disgrace and a shame, but we are God's chosen people, a people God has blessed with mighty miracles in the past. We need to do this for the glory of God, not for our own benefit. We represent a mighty, miracle-working God, and we are a shame. We are a reproach. Let's not continue putting God's name in disgrace. Number two, let's rebuild the wall because God has provided the plan and the means for it to happen. God already has demonstrated his power. Nehemiah, I'm sure, explained this. He changed Artaxerxes' heart. Verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good unto me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me." How could you turn down such a request if you cared at all about your people and about God? Notice the response of the people when they were challenged with the right kind of motivations. They said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. In other words, they were ready to get busy and set their hands to do the work. Nehemiah wisely waited to present God's plan in God's timing, and the response was favorable. It was not his plan. It was not presented in a premature manner. The word "work" is used 19 times in the book of Nehemiah. We're talking about a revival that requested work. The most significant, I feel, is Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Why? For the people had a mind to work. The Hebrew word translated "mind" in that statement, "the people had a mind to work," is translated "heart" in 4 of the 6 times it's used in the book of Nehemiah. It's referring to an inward motivation. The people had a heart to work. Why? Nehemiah presented to them God's plan. And so the challenge goes out today. If we truly experience revival, we will desire and we will request work. We will say, let us rise up and build. It will be said of us, these people have a heart to work. If Christians are at ease in Zion, if Christians are apathetic, if Christians are unmoved by the affliction and the reproach of God's people, then we need revival. We need a lesson from Nehemiah's broken and contrite heart. The walls of New Testament Christianity are largely broken down and crumbling in this country and in our denomination. How many of us are willing to follow the heart and action of Nehemiah and say from the bottom of our revived hearts, let us rise up and build? For we have a mind to work.